Psalm 8. To the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you should visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Kind of a different flavor to this psalm in comparison to the other psalms that we have read up till now. Have you noticed any difference in them, this psalm?
Yeah, he's praising God. He starts up praising God in this one.
Okay.
He's
a lot of the other psalms, there's a cry, wasn't there?
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, deliver. Oh, Lord, how long, oh, Lord? Here, he bursts out in praise. He's on the other side of a deep valley. You know, sometimes we go down into a deep valley. We wonder, is there not, are we ever going to come out of it? But I like what Psalm 23 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Not, yea, though I stay in the valley of the shadow of death, but I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And if you go to a valley, you go down, but you also end up going up. You end up going up. Mm-hmm. And when you get up to the top, oh, there's a difference. The glories, the heights that you see as you walk with the Lord. And somehow David got to the other side of a mountain here. And he saw, was no longer tangled or worried or frustrated or fearful or any of these things. He just saw the glory of the Lord. And in seeing the glory of God, there is a psalm of praise rises up here. Now, some believe that it's possible that this psalm was penned when David was very young, after his defeating Goliath, and actually looked at the instrument of Gath as one person kind of tried to hold up that the instrument of Gath spoke of Goliath because Goliath was from Gath. It may be, but another psalm, Psalm 84, uses the same introduction on the instrument of Gath. So nobody really knows, but we do see in Psalm 82, there is a reference to out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies. You may silence the enemy and the avenger. There is no question that David was considered a ruddy youth, a young youth. He was considered a little boy, really, when he was sent out, or when he had said he would go out and face the giant Goliath. So Psalm 82 would sort of fit that very picture, that there was strength from the hand of David to defeat the enemy and the avenger. There's some neat stuff about this psalm, not only that it declares the glory of God through the heavens, where he set his glory in the heavens, in creation, and the incredibleness, the glory of man, because man is a glorious creature created by God. And it's amazing, he says that God would set his mind on the human race. But it's also considered a messianic psalm. It is a psalm that is quoted in the New Testament concerning the person of Jesus Christ and the work that he was to do. And so you'll see this psalm quoted in the New Testament in a few places. By Jesus himself, in the book of Hebrews, in the book of Ephesians, and also in 1 Corinthians 15, there's a phrase that is repeated in these passages from this psalm. So there's a lot of interesting stuff in this short little psalm. But David starts with, O Lord. And the word that's used there is Jehovah or Yahweh. Yahweh, which means I am. the great I am. But then he says, O Lord, our Lord. And what word is used there? Huh? Not Yahweh. It's Adonai. Adonai, which is my Lord, my God, my ruler, my King. It gives the recognition of ownership, but also the recognition of kingship over me. So he acknowledges, Lord, you are the great I am, but you're more than just the great I am. You're just not the God way beyond the blue. You're just not the God who made everything else, but you're my God. Mm-hmm. And you're my God in the sense that I bow to your kingship in my life. That's how David introduces this psalm. Mm-hmm. As he introduces it, acknowledging the supremacy of God, but also the kingship of God over his own life. A good way to start praising the Lord, is it not? Mm-hmm. And what does he say? How excellent is your name in all the earth. Really, the first time this psalm grabbed me was hearing Keith Green sing it. Have you ever heard Keith Green sing this psalm? Do you remember Keith Green?
Which song is
Psalm 8.
No. Oh, it's called Psalm 8?
I'm not sure. I think it's called How Excellent Is Your Name or something like that. In all the earth. Yeah, it's done differently, but it caused me to actually almost memorize this psalm. Yeah. Because that's what happens when words are put to music. O Lord, thou Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Anyway, I'm singing off key, so I'm going to stop. But it goes something like that. It's a long time since I heard it.
Right.
How excellent, how majestic, how glorious, how awesome is your name in all the earth. It's a declaration, Lord, you're above all things. You're above all creation, Lord. How easy it is for us to become focused on some temporary thing, whatever it is that grabs our attention for the moment. We are easily distracted. You know, we have a condition that's called ADD that a lot of people have, and seems like more and more people have it. And but I really think the whole human race is, we're full of ADD. When it comes to being distracted or distracted from God, I think we all have it.
Yeah.
I was easily distracted from the Lord. And I praise the Lord that people who have ADD have, you know, there's a lot of them have treatment and they do well under it. They do well with it. It makes a huge difference, right? Mm-hmm. A friend of mine who has ADD, he said it was unbelievable the change, because he had not been treated all through high school.
Mm-hmm.
But when he finally was treated, what a difference it made for him. And he is, working every day and he's doing well. But he had really been misdiagnosed or not diagnosed through high school. But in a sense, all of us have a tendency to be distracted and not to have a deficit disorder, attention deficit disorder when it comes to God. I really believe that.
Mm-hmm.
How easily we just can't seem to stay focused on the Lord. Somehow, other things can become more glorious to us. Other things can be more attractive, more something that we take notice of more. And all the while, God is there in all of his glory, a glory that's above the heavens. And I believe that David penned this when he was sitting out one night under the starry heavens, where the myriads of stars were there and the glory of God was revealed. And he said, your glory is above the heavens. It's bigger, it's higher than all of the heavens. Praise the Lord. David could see beyond the stars, beyond the depth of that majesty, and see the Lord himself. I'll never forget reading an article, and I know I've said this before, of a guy who was somewhere up in northern Ontario hiking, and he came across this panoramic view. And what he wrote in some magazine, he said, oh, I'm an atheist, but there are times where I wish there was someone I could praise and give thanks for the beauty that I see.
Wow.
It's quite a statement, is it not?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, there was a longing in his heart to give thanks. It couldn't be denied, in spite of his atheism.
Mm-hmm.
He set your glory above the heavens, Lord. The glory of God, for of course, is the very character of God. And then he comes out with Psalm 82, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. And it almost seems like, Lord, I'm praising you because of your awesomeness, that you're greater than the stars. You're greater than everything that is created. But also, Lord, you are mindful of the little ones. You are mindful of the infants. And out of the mouths of babes you ordain strength. And because of your enemies you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Yes, you're seated way above the heavens, but you are infinitely, intricately involved in the planet here and involved in what's going on here. And you set your mind, you set your heart, you set your grace upon the little ones. Isn't that nice? That's what he does. You ordain strength where there is weakness. Isn't that what he's saying here? Mm-hmm. And this is not only out of the mouth of babes and nursing as you have ordained strength, but also praise and worship. It seems that because when we look at Jesus speaking this, this very quoting from this in the New Testament, we find Jesus actually mentioning this passage. And we're going to just jump there for a second in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verse 15. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children, here's the children, crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And Jesus said to them, and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? This is what the Pharisees said. In other words, tell these kids to shut up. Do you hear what they're actually saying here? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Here Jesus takes this passage and he reveals that the strength that they were that God gives to the little ones is the strength to what?
To praise
the Lord. The strength to glorify the Lord. It's a beautiful picture, is it not? It's a wonderful thing. God giving us strength to praise him in our weakness. Giving us strength to glorify him sometimes in our sufferings and sorrows. Even as Václav had spoken. Years ago, I remember burning both my eyes with tar, chemical tar, and pain. I have never experienced pain ever like I did that night, as I could not close my eyes because it was just like raw sandpaper with two hot pokers being shoved in my eye all night long. And when I closed, my eyes would have to blink. Every time they would blink, it'd be just like going over sandpaper with them. And it was just horrifying. But I had to keep them wide open and totally in the dark, because if any light at all will just burn. But it was burning. The pain was unbearable when my eyes were open. But when I would close them, it was incredible. But I'd be trying not to blink. And then finally, it just has to happen. It's just, you can't stop it. I was holding them up. I'm doing everything I could with them. I did everything. I was holding them up with my hands. I was trying it. But the eye, involuntary, especially when it's on fire, it just wants to keep blinking, right? That's the most painful night, all night long.
Huh? Because it has to, but doesn't your eyes were drying.
That's right. So all night long, I went through this agony. Somewhere in the night, I started to praise the Lord and pray. And I can tell you, I have never had a night of prayer like that before or since. A night where I felt so close to God. And the pain was not less. It was as excruciating. I had no relief from the pain, but I was praising God and worshiping him and walking with Jesus. Sometimes I've actually almost longed for that experience again. God gives us power to praise him. And it is not a small thing to have power to praise him. He increases might. He gives strength. And Jesus reveals what that might and strength is in the New Testament. Yes.
In Matthew 18:3, Jesus says, "I assure you," he said, "unless you are converted and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven."
Yeah.
So whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one child like this in the name of Jesus. So it's like he's using a child almost as a perfect example.
Yeah.
Of that simple trust and faith and dependence on God.
It's true.
And if we don't become like that, you know, I mean, this is, we have to imitate little children.
Mm.
It's almost like little children are invested with this ability almost to trust, and we adults kind of kill it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, by the time they're teenagers, you know, our attitude that is not Christ-like kills the faith in the little children.
Mm. Fast and true.
It's amazing to watch too, because I can remember when Shauna was smaller, it was unbelievable the things that would come out of her about the Lord, you know, things that I had never even thought of.
Yeah.
They're so innocent to me.
Yeah.
Yeah, I love kids.
Mm. Yes, and so out of the mouths and babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. And it says, because of your enemies, you may silence the enemy and the avenger. That the praise of the children of the Lord. And that's why Jesus wants us to be like little children, having the faith of a little child, having the heart to praise the Lord, and that strength that comes from God. When in our weakness, we find God. And when we find God, we worship Him and we exalt Him. It doesn't matter what else is going on in the world, wherever else other people are.
Mm-hmm.
Even this past week, watching Billy Graham at 95 years old share the gospel again.
Beautiful.
Ah, it blessed my soul so much.
Yeah.
And there's a simplicity, isn't there, to Billy Graham's message?
Yeah.
It's not complicated. He's been saying the same thing over and over and again for all of his, how many, 60 years of ministry.
Message, all right.
Yeah. And, but it still has that power. That power to transform. Some people think, we're going to get more complicated. We're going to get smarter and higher. If you can remember, what's his name? Chuck Templeton. When Chuck Templeton used to preach with Billy Graham. But Chuck Templeton went to Billy Graham. He became disillusioned and he wanted to go on to higher learning. Like, you know, the better schools and get the higher education and the higher learning. And he went to Billy Graham. He said, Billy, he said, you know, we've got to move on from where we're at here. He said, this is simplistic, basically. Let's move on. Let's get that higher learning. Let's, you know. And Billy Graham said to him, Chuck, I don't know. There's a lot I don't know. But I know one thing. When I preach this simple message, people get changed. Lives change. There's power there in this message. He said, I'm not going to move away from that.
Mm-hmm.
And I remembered looking at the picking up a book by Chuck Templeton, I believe it was Why There Is No God, in a library in or a Kohl's bookstore, I think it was.
Yeah.
And I opened the introduction to it, and Chuck Templeton, 30 years, this was at least 30 years after Billy Graham and him parted ways, and he said in the book, he said, I was sitting in a hotel room, and I happened to, you know, flick the TV on, and there was my old friend Billy Graham. And I thought, okay, I haven't listened to this guy in years. I wonder what he's saying now. He said, I was disgusted to find out, basically, that he was preaching exactly the same message that he was preaching 30 years ago. And I was in the bookstore and I remember saying, hallelujah, out loud.
You know what's ironic thing is on his deathbed?
Yeah.
He said he misses Jesus.
Yeah, he said, I miss him. How I miss him. Yeah.
So he died an atheist, didn't he?
Far as we know, God knows the heart. You know, even that statement tells us that there was some drawing going on there. So, but God takes simple things and puts His power into it. And you know, that just even hearing Billy Graham this week reminded me afresh, oh, the gospel, oh, the wonderful gospel, and
yeah.
and the privilege of preaching it and teaching it. And so I know when I was in Dingwall on Sunday night, I was preaching, I was at the John 3:16, and I just so enjoyed preaching the gospel from that passage.
Yeah.
It's actually on the website there.
Yeah, we don't graduate from the gospel to deeper truths.
No.
We grow
deeper into the gospel. That's right.
There is no deeper truth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And but we know so little of that truth that we know. We know it, but we're just scratching the surface. There's
That's
such
for
depth
sure.
to the gospel that we will never search enough, and we need to search it out.
Yeah.
But until we see Him, we will not see the depths that there are in the gospel.
Yeah. And in the heart of that gospel is the uniqueness of the human race and the passion of God towards them. When you look at Psalm 83, he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. That's why I said I think David was out on a starry night. Maybe it was the night after he had slain Goliath. I don't know. But there he was looking up at the myriads of the stars. When I consider the vastness of space, which tells us the largeness of God, right? He says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? He says, when I consider the vastness of this universe, who are we that you should be mindful of us? Who are we that you should visit us? He said, like, this is mind-boggling. And just the other, maybe a week ago, somebody was talking about all, you know, we are, when we think of the billions of planets out there, man, humanity, we are nothing. We are less than nothing. Why would we even venture to think that we are important when you consider the vastness of space and the billions of planets that are out there? That was his statement, right? And in a sense, he's saying something about the vastness, yes. And this is what David says, but still, in spite of the vastness of it all, you are mindful of man and the son of man that you visit him. You are mindful of this planet. This planet is unique. No matter how many people out there who speak about all the other life on all the other planets, and they go on and on and on. They come up with 8.1 billion planets that are about the same size of planet Earth, that are roughly about the same distance from their suns, that are out there in this galaxy alone. And they said, if there's that many planets that fit at least the distance from the sun, then there must be millions of planets out there with life in them. But then the scientist that was speaking of this said, but there is a puzzling thing. It's hard to understand, if that's true, why we haven't heard a word from space, especially since they have been sending out telescopic messages, sound waves, since the 60s, sending out messages looking for a reply. Haven't got any. That's not saying that there aren't. It just doesn't seem like there are. But it does tell us in the Word of God that we are unique and that we are special and that we are important to God. This scientist would like to say, we know we are no different than smaller than smallest of bugs, really, in comparison to the universe. And in one sense, that's true. God says the nations are like a drop in a bucket to God. But it does not change who God is and what he is towards us. He is mindful of man and the son of man that you should visit him. And David was speaking from experience. God, you have visited me. You visited me. And God did visit David, did he not? When he was attacked by the lion, when he was in the facing Goliath, David constantly had the experience of God visiting him. For you've made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and with honor. There is this sense of the importance of humanity. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you put all things under his feet. That's a phrase that gets used in the New Testament, but not particularly for the human race, but particularly for Jesus Christ. You put all things under his feet. Now, what's interesting, when you go back to the book of Genesis, it is true that he was given dominion over the works of the hands and the sheep and the oxen and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the ocean. He was given all of this authority, but he was given this dominion. But something has happened to ruin the proper use of the dominion that mankind was given over this planet. And that was the fall. That was a turning away from God. And Jesus came to restore us to our proper place. He came to bring us back into this. And that's why Psalm 8 is carried into the New Testament to speak about Jesus Christ, because he was then the fulfillment of bringing us back to where we were supposed to be, and even in a greater place than we were in the garden. A restoration, as it were. And we look at the work of Jesus Christ.
Sorry?
Yeah.
Yeah, just want to point to the fact that Jesus is our new representative, like Adam was.
Yes.
In Adam, you know, we are born in his likeness with sin, with fallenness, and under judgment. In Christ, we're born from God, and we are born under grace, and born in a sense to follow and to be changed into the image of the one that is our representative.
Yes.
So in Adam, we were born sinners and we basically walked like him. In Christ, so that is the Christ, basically is that new leader, new Adam, in whom God transforms us from within.
Yeah.
The creation is not yet given under our feet, but under our representative Christ.
Yeah.
But Adam was not born in sin.
No, but he sinned. But so we were born.
Sinned, yes.
We were born like him. Yeah.
Yeah. So the human race is born in sin as a result of Adam's sin.
Right? Sorry, yes. I may have said that he was born.
It's okay.
But we have, of course, now we have been born again.
Yes.
Into this new life. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 goes to Lent to explain that, and so does Romans chapter 5, the being under Christ and then being under Adam, and then the difference of being under Christ. Well, Psalm 8 is the declaration of the dominion of mankind, and yet we have sold our dominion, in a sense, into the hands of Satan. We had this incredible privilege, and yet we basically handed over the rulership of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And so that 1 John actually says the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. And so a tragedy, a travesty happened, not only in the sense of the fallenness of man within, but the fallenness of creation as a result of that. So that the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that all creation is groaning, waiting. Mm-hmm. And that we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies are still part of this fallen creation. We feel it some days, right? And so there's a groaning that's going on throughout the whole world. But Jesus Christ is the restorer of all
Praise
things.
Lord. You know, in the light of what happened in Philippines, this is a message of hope.
Yes.
Because the restoration is coming. The whole world is in turmoil because of sin.
Yes.
Because of men. Not because of animals or yeah. because of the weather. It's because of us. Yeah. All these things are happening.
Yeah.
You know? And restoration is coming. Mm. That's amazing.
So when we look in Psalm 8 here, as he speaks about, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands and put all things under his feet. You know, we can see this speaking about the human race, because that was given to us in Genesis. But it's also referring to the person of Jesus Christ and his authority, the authority that he had. You know, even if you stop and think about how, you know, the authority that Jesus had, go over there, you're going to find a colt, right where I tell you it is. Peter, go down to the sea, and you, the first fish you catch, it's going to give you a coin. The authority of Jesus. He gets out the wind and the waves. They stop at his command, right? He walks on the water. He defies all the curses that have come on the human race and all the groaning and all those things we see Jesus reclaiming. We see Jesus ruling over. Mm-hmm. We see his authority at work.
Yeah, the coin in the fish's mouth.
Yeah.
And the donkey. And
yeah. Everything. Everything. There's dominion is given clearly to Jesus Christ. To the place where they say, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? A greater dominion. A greater dominion than even Adam ever had is in the person of Jesus Christ. And he invites us into himself. That we will reign with him. We will rule with him. He invites us up. Come up here. He invites us that we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And where is he seated? Far above principalities and powers. That's where he has seated us in him. So we can see in the book of Hebrews, as it speaks about Christ, and it refers back to this passage of scripture, he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. Hebrews 2:5. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. Sound familiar? You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Is this talking about the human race in general?
No.
Sounds like it.
Jesus.
In Psalms, it sounds like it, but for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so we discover, for example, in Ephesians 1:21, he is seated far above all principality and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, Ephesians 1:22, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. And also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the same phrase is used, all things under his feet. So the dominion that has been given to the human race, in a sense that dominion has been terribly corrupted because of sin, has come into the world. And yet we have a Redeemer who has come, and he has come and he has taken back that dominion. All things have not yet been fully realized, but you can rest assured they're coming. Because of the authority and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So as David shouts the praises of God back, way back in Psalm 8, and as he declares the authority of God and the power and the majesty of God, and yet he looks at the human race and he says, it's incredible, Lord, that you would be mindful of the human race. How mindful was he of the human race? That God became one of us. Out of 8.1 billion planets that are just like ours in the solar system, this is unique. This is God becoming one of his creation, the specialness of the human race. It is a constant barrage that has come since the push and the adoption of the belief of evolution, the constant barrage has come that man is not important, that man is insignificant, which is interesting because at the same time, there's the attempt to say man is the master of his own destiny, the captain of his own soul. But then at the same time, we're nothing more than, no different than the smallest bug that crawls around on the planet. It is a self-destructive view of God's view of the human race. So that we're just another animal. There was a title on one of the Reader's Digest that came out in the last year, and it says, "Whales are people too." And a picture of a whale on the front of the Reader's Digest. And it says, "The science now proves it." Which it didn't at all. I read the article. Whales are people too. So that is why people will go around, save the whales, and in the meantime,
kill the babies. I've seen the little sign of a fish with feet.
Yeah. Oh, yes, that's common now. Yeah. Instead of having the fish symbol about Christ, people have in the back of their cars, they have the fish symbol with feet on the bottom and Darwin in the middle. Oh, yes, I see. That's been around quite a long time. Yeah. They're declaring, this is what we believe.
Right. Having the fish in the back of your car makes you meet other fishes, too. Like,
yeah.
Even at the ferry. Yeah, remember last year there was a guy in the middle, when we went for a pop or something after we got on the ferry. This guy spoke to him and he said, "I see that you were a Christian."
Yeah.
And we kind of looked at him. He had seen the, you know, the
fish symbol, yeah.
Just watch out with the fish with feet.
So anyway, that's Psalm 8, and he concludes there as he speaks of this great authority, the authority that has been given to the human race, that it was lost in a sense or corrupted through the work of Satan, has been restored through the work and the person of Jesus Christ. God is still mindful to the human race, fallen as we are. He still loves people. God loves people. Isn't it nice that he does? God loves people. When I was first saved, it was a Christian films at that time where they were just starting to make them, and some of them were really chintzy.
Yeah.
But this one was probably chintzy too at the time. But anyway, the name of the little Christian film was God Loves People, and I never forgot the name of it. And it made me think about the love of God towards people. So it served its purpose.
It was a message.
That's right. God loves people. Mm-hmm. You know, if that's true, if God would love people so much, if God would love the world so much that he would send his son and that he would have such a heart for people, boy, what a privilege it is that we have to love people too, to have the same heart that God has. And so he says, Psalm 8:9, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Not because the stars are incredible, not because the vastness of space, not because of the majesty of mountains and hills and rocks and plains, but because God is mindful to the human race. Mm-hmm. That's why. That's why David says it. Sometimes we read Psalm 8 and we think it's just praise for the wonderful creation that God has given to us, but it isn't. It is the wonderful working of God towards us. Mm-hmm. If you look in Psalm, remember what it said in Psalm 8:2, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength, silence your enemies. And when I consider the heavens and the work of your hands, he says these things to hold into awe that God, who made all of this glorious stuff and your glorious stand above the heavens, will be mindful to the human race. That's the real message of Psalm 8. God's mindful heart towards us causes us to be a people of praise mm-hmm. and worship. And that, of course, is the message of the gospel, that God so loved the world. Mm-hmm. That is the true viewpoint of Psalm 8. Mm-hmm. Some food for thought.